Good morning. Greetings to you all. In the name of Jesus, it's a blessing to be here again. The Lord has blessed us with another beautiful fall day. And we get to enjoy His creation when we're outside. And we get to enjoy the fellowship of the saints here inside today. I appreciated the service so far, the things that were shared, the song service. It's just a blessing to be here and worship the Lord with you all today. Today I'd like to look at some verses that talk about the mind of Christ. And there's a lot of things that we could talk about. And I'm going to start by sharing the negative so that we can move on to the positive. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, God, for this day. Thank you for each one that is here today. Thank you that we get to worship you. Thank you, first of all, that we can know you through the blood of Jesus. We can be a part of your family. We can experience your spirit in our hearts. And we can gather here to worship you, to sing and to pray together. Thank you, God, for that blessing. And I pray that as we look into your word, you would continue to speak to us. May we hear your voice and follow your direction for our lives. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. So, in thinking today about the mind of Christ, I want to look at several Old Testament verses that speak to our human nature. I don't think we have to think very long until we realize that what we do easily or what we do naturally or what our first response might be in situations is not typically, if ever, what the mind of Christ would be. And the Old Testament so often speaks into our human nature and says, don't do this, don't do that, don't, you know, so on and so forth. It was, I was listening to something, I'm trying to remember where I heard it, but it was said, and I believe the quote was attributed to Thomas Jefferson, and I don't remember exactly how it went, but it basically said that the laws that govern this country are only good for religious people. They're not nearly enough for anybody who is not religious. So it's kind of like that when we look at the Old Testament and we see the rules that God gave to the Israelites, we understand that, yes, they were religious people. They didn't have the Spirit of God within them, and maybe that is why it wasn't enough. But as we have the Spirit of God within us and we look at the principles of God's Word, it teaches us so much more than just a long list of rules. It teaches us about God's attitudes and the kind of attitudes that He wants us to have. So Leviticus chapter 19, actually, I want some volunteers here to do some reading. Leviticus 19, verses 15 through 18. Silas, could you read those? And then Brother Josh, if you could look up Proverbs chapter 6, 16 through 19, and then Chad, Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And yes, once you have that, Silas, go ahead and read it. Yep.
Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not jeopardize your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not harbor hatred against your brother. Rebuke him in your correct, and you will not incur guilt because of it. Do not take revenge or bear a grudge against members of your community.
Okay, there God is giving instructions about attitude toward other people. Now, do you still have that there, Silas? That section there that says, that verse that talks about rebuking your neighbor. Can you read that verse again? Okay, so what I see there in that section that we are to care for our neighbors, and it also talks about rebuking your brother, and I'll just put not suffer sin. And what I see in those verses is that if we see someone making a wrong choice, instead of just letting them freely go on making that choice and suffer the effects of sin, we point out the bad decision that they're making. Rebuke your brother, it says. All right, caring. All right, Proverbs chapter 6, 6 through 19. 16 through 19, yes.
That he swear to die and did a false witness that he did lies, and he that soweth discord among brothers.
Yes, those things that are listed there are anti God, or they are against the character of God, and it tells us there in Proverbs that those things are hated by God. And then Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 24.
Watch, be ready and seek one. Lay up your treasures to heaven, for neither moth nor rust destroys, but that neither the thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, your eye is the whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore, light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one or the other, or else you will be loyal, despise the other. Do not serve God.
Thank you. That tells us that God is asking us, and our job is to please God, not people. That could be our own human nature, but we follow God's instructions, it will tell us that we are here. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve mammon. And we often see that as material things. And it is material things. We're either going to serve God or we're going to serve material things. But when we serve material things, we are serving self. We are serving the things of people. And so the instruction is that we need to choose and decide whether we are here to do God's work and to please God. And then, let me see, who wants to read 1 Peter 1, 13 through 19? Darren, could you look that up? And then James 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 13 through 16. Thank you. That speaks of identity. Identity that is settled. Identity that is settled, that is clear, and understanding that we as God's people are purchased by God. When we understand that we are purchased by God, our identity in Him is settled. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 13 through 16. The mind of Christ. There it talks about how the natural man cannot receive the things of God because they don't make sense to our human nature. But Paul there says, he that knows God or knows the Spirit of God or who has the Holy Spirit in his heart knows the mind of Christ because he has spiritual discernment. And so here, mind of Christ. And that is knowing God. I said I was going to start off with the negative. Not all of those are negative, but some of them are. But there is some of the things that if we look at what is the mind of Christ and what does the Holy Spirit teach us about the things of God and how they relate to our life, those are things that we will find, and much more, is that we are to care about others. We do not stand idly by as we watch our brother walk into sin, but rather we speak into it because we care. We recognize the things that are anti-God. Those are things that come out of our human nature, what we do pretty easy, typically, at least I do, recognize what those things are and how God hates those things. We understand that we're either going to seek to please God or we're going to seek to please people. And as we follow the mind of Christ, we're going to see that he was here for one purpose, and that was to please God. Identity. Identity settled, understanding who we are, and then the mind of Christ flows out of knowing God, understanding God's desire, and following his guidance for our lives. So let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read some verses there where it talks about Jesus. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 18. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, If any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. So focusing on the idea here of verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the encouragement here is that we would seek to understand what was the mind of Christ and allow that same mindset to be what guides our lives. If we think about how Jesus, actually, let's back up just a little bit. Verse 2 here, fulfill ye my joy. Paul is encouraging them to be like-minded. Fulfill ye my joy. Paul was seeking the success of the gospel, the success of God's word in their lives. And I can only imagine that, and I know that that is the same mindset that Jesus has, the mind of Christ, is to see the joy of God's word having an effect on people's lives. And this is what Paul was looking for and encouraging them in, is to allow me to have the joy of seeing God's word being worked out in your lives, seeing the word of God have success, the good news that God has for people. Let that be a success in your life. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. He's encouraging them with the same kind of encouragement that we read in Proverbs chapter 6. Understand, as you receive God's word in your lives, God's direction in your lives, understand along with that what God hates or what is displeasing to God or what is anti-God, and put those things away. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but opposite of that, rather than fighting our own way to the top at the expense of others, look out for others. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. And who did that better than Jesus? To, as we go on here in a couple of verses, what it talks about, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we know that 1 John 1 tells us that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then somewhere along about, was it 12 or 16? I'm not sure which verse, but go down the chapter a little bit further, and it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And so that was Jesus' identity. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He came here to this earth. He owned his identity. Even though he knew that he was equal with God, that he himself was God, he was willing to make of himself no reputation and take upon him the form of a servant. One who was willing to serve the Creator came down and was willing to serve his creation. So he owned his identity. Same way for us to have the mind of Christ, we need to know what our identity is. And the first thing we need to know is that we are not God. Jesus came to this earth and he knew that he was God. He was equal with God. He was God. And first of all, we need to know that we are not God. If you look at what was Satan's first temptation to Eve, that was, you know what? God said, don't eat this fruit. But if you do, ye shall be like gods. So if you disobey, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And the reality of it is if any time we weigh out good choices, bad choices, and we have what God tells us is a good choice, the right choice, the thing that pleases him, when we decide to do otherwise, we are putting ourselves in the place of God, whether we realize it or not. We are putting ourselves in the place of, I am going to give the direction for my life. So I am putting myself, letting myself be my own God. We don't think about it that way, I don't think. But I believe that we are. We are moving away from God's authority into our own authority. And we will function and operate within some authority, whether we realize it or not. And so first of all, we must know that we are not God, but we also need to find our identity in God. And to be able to do that, to have our identity settled, we need to understand that we are purchased by God and we belong to him, and he expects certain kind of behavior from us. And so it was for Jesus. This was the mind of Christ. He came, and he came to do God's work. He came to please God. Well, that was his purpose. And as we study his life, we see what he did and how he served others, how he related to so many different people. It becomes pretty clear how his identity with God and knowing the will of God flowing through his life, how that worked out. And the same way for us to really know how to please God, how to do God's work, we need to know God and have his influence in our lives, or else we cannot please him. Made himself of no reputation. Jesus needed no validation from people. He needed no validation from people. I can only imagine that as a carpenter, he probably had a really good reputation. Because it doesn't seem that the character of Jesus would allow him to do anything half-heartedly or just good enough. So when Jesus was growing up and working in his dad's carpenter shop and continuing with his dad's line of work, I can only imagine that he did very good work. He probably had a reputation for very good quality for whatever he built. But Jesus, when he set out in his ministry, he needed no validation from people. Why was that? Because he was here to please God. Pleasing God put him in the position to serve the needy, to speak against the self-righteous, and to guide people in a way that was very much against human nature, because he was here to please God and to do his Father's work. So needed no validation from people. That is, and I guess I see that more clearly than ever, where Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. There in Matthew chapter 6, either we're going to serve God or we're going to serve mammon. If we are someone who seeks to be a people pleaser, we are really seeking validation from mammon, from people, from material things. We want to make people happy so that they make us happy. And if we are going to understand the mind of Christ, we understand that our validation comes from God, not from people. Our need to prove ourselves to people is something that is driven by human nature. We like to do that. Brother Randy and I were having a conversation about how often in plain churches, especially structured churches, the people who get a lot done are the ones who are like, whoa, look at those people. Look at all that they're doing. And that kind of thing is encouraged. And while it's good to do good things, I think we need to be careful that we don't let it get switched over to wanting the honor and the praise of men for all that we accomplish. So our need to prove ourselves, or our need to please people, if we have the mind of Christ, we need to understand that that needs to get set aside. And we understand that we are here to please God, to do God's work. And we can please God and we can honor God, even though it feels like we are handicapped. Remember the Apostle Paul and how he had a thorn in the flesh. There's been a lot of speculation as to what that thorn in the flesh was. I believe that Paul thought that his ministry would be much better if he could get rid of that thing. But whatever it was, God was pleased to leave it there. And Paul was willing to honor God in that and say, you know what? When I'm weak, then God is strong. And that doesn't mean that it's wrong to try to speak as well as we can, to do as well as we can when we're doing God's work. But if our preparation and our practice is simply to please people, to look good to people, to have the honor and the praise of men, then we are sliding out of or sliding into the wrong category. I think we do well to do a good job in what we do. But the scripture reminds us that in all that we do, we are to seek to do well, but for God and not for the praise of men. And so it was for Jesus, made himself of no reputation, took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Those are big things that we can see there in the mind of Christ that are good examples for us. A lot of care. We see how he spoke into people's lives. He spoke against the things that were against God. And he gave a lot of instruction as to what is pleasing to God. Because he was here, first of all, to please God and not to please people. He could do that because his identity was settled. And he knew God and he knew God's mind. And so therefore, that's what was worked out in his life. From that, in verse 9, from that mindset, his willingness to do God's work, his willingness to humble himself, verse 9 tells us that from that willingness came his eternal identity. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and under earth, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' eternal identity flowed out of his willingness to be obedient to God's plans for him. And for us, the same way, our willingness to be obedient to what God asks us to do, from that comes our everlasting and eternal security. And it's a security that we can have in this life. We do not need to be worried about eternity as long as we walk in obedience to what God asks us to do. Verse 12, moving on to that one. As he has talked about Jesus and his mindset and his goal and his focus, verse 12, we are reminded to recognize ourselves for who we are and then to work out our salvation from there. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's speaking here of a godly fear, I believe, not a fear that we are anxious at all times about whether we are pleasing God. It is not a life lived in anxiety for fear that God is going to strike us down because he is upset with us. But a godly fear, to where we recognize who God is, we recognize his presence around us all the time. And because we are aware of him, we live our life with reverence. And that is recognizing ourselves for who we are in our human nature. We realize how much we need God's input and presence in our lives. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God wants us to seek to please him. Because when we do that, then his will and his work can be accomplished in us just as it was through Jesus. Verses 14 through 15, the characteristics of God's people, this knowledge that we have, the awareness of the mind of Christ, seeking to have that same mindset, gets worked out this way. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Wow, if you think about how that looks and how that works out, our lives should be standing out, should be shining lights in this world in which we live. Blameless, harmless, sons of God, without rebuke. When I read that verse, I think about how it has been said that at least longer ago, that sons and daughters of a king, even though they weren't seen with their family, would live their lives and behave themselves in such a manner that, hey, those guys look like royalty. There is an Old Testament reference to some men who, it says, they look like sons of a king. And in the same way, I believe that's how our lives should be lived. That people recognize that, hey, this person doesn't behave like everybody else. What is the difference? We should be living our lives as it says about the disciples. They took note of them that they had been with Jesus. That's how our lives should be being lived. Verses 16 through 18. Success. God's word bearing fruit in our lives, not for my success, not for my glory, but for God's success and for God's glory. Seeing the power of the gospel bringing light and direction into lives that were dark and confused. The joy of God is the joy of Jesus, which became the joy of the apostles and is to be the joy for you and for me. To see God's word at work, to see the Holy Spirit at work. First of all, in our minds, and then having its effect in the lives of people. To have that desire, to have that goal and purpose, I believe, is a lot of what the mind of Christ was. And that gets worked out. That gets worked out in so many ways. I think about the Olympic torch. I don't know if they still do this or not. Probably they do. How the torch gets carried from one place to another. One person runs and holds that torch, runs and runs, and he reaches a point and it gets passed to another person. And that person runs and runs and reach another runner, someone who's waiting. They pass it on and it keeps going. And every person who's done their part is just overjoyed to see it keep going. And that torch is passed to us today. It's our job. That torch, that light that Jesus Christ brought, that was passed from him to the disciples, to the apostles, and down through the years, is passed to us. And are they somewhere looking on, joying? Let's see that continue. May we have the mind of Christ and be willing to do our part to carry on that light, to carry on that good news, that gospel to others. There's so much more that we could look at, but one of the things that I'd like to talk about just a little bit, if we could turn to Luke chapter 22. Here is the what's happening here in Luke chapter 22 is the Passover preparation, and then Jesus eating the Passover with his disciples, and Lord willing, next Sunday afternoon, evening, we plan to have a communion service. And so in thinking about that, I thought I'd talk about that just a little bit here today and just remind us and hopefully plant that seed in our minds to get us to thinking about that this week. When I was a youngster, we always would have a week before communion, we would have what they called a preparation service. And I just wanted to go over a few of these things and so that we would be reminded in our minds to be thinking about, to be prepared for that. Here in Luke chapter 22, and beginning in verse 14, When the hour was come, he sat down in the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. But behold, okay, I'll stop in verse 20. Here, Jesus is eating the Passover feast with his disciples, and he goes through this little, shall we say, ceremony with his disciples, which was not typically a part of a Passover meal. And his disciples, I'm sure, were looking on and wondering. But he tells them to break the bread and to drink from the cup and to do it in remembrance of him. He is talking there, of course, about his body being broken and his blood being shed. And that is the main part of what we want to remember is how Jesus became the sacrifice for us, for our sins, so that we could have his life, God's life, within us. But I'd like to have us ask ourselves the question, how are we doing in remembrance of Christ when we think about the mind of Christ? The way that Scripture mentions the mind of Christ, let this mind be in you. We know the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit, Paul said, and because we have the Holy Spirit, therefore we know what God wants and the things of God make sense. And in remembrance of Christ, we do well to ask ourselves the question, how have I been doing in allowing the mind of Christ to be guiding my life? And that is another very important thing that we can do in remembrance of Christ, is to analyze our lives and to ask ourselves, how have I been doing? Do I have my identity secure? Do I know exactly who I am because of God? And is his life within me flowing out in a way that my goal is to please him, to honor his presence in my life, and to help others to know who he is the same way that Jesus did? And we care and we see this list here, my list that I made up, yes, care for others, understanding what is against God, understanding whether our lives are seeking to please God, not people, our identity settled in Christ, and the mind of Christ, knowing God and knowing his desires. How is that being worked out in our lives? If we go to 1 Corinthians, there Paul is guiding the church and giving them instruction for what their communion service should be like in 1 Corinthians. Chapter 11. There he tells us, starting in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death until he come. There again, it's a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. And then he goes on to give us a warning. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So there, Paul is reminding the Corinthian church and reminding ourselves that we do well to examine ourselves, to have a clear understanding of how we've been doing, how we are doing, and judging ourselves if we need to, with the warning that when we do that and we are not worthy, as in we are living in sin, or we are not following God's plan for our lives, and we are not allowing the mind of Christ to be worked out within us, we are actually bringing, we are doing ourselves more harm than good by doing that. And Paul doesn't give us those warnings to keep us from doing it if we feel unworthy, but he gives us those warnings so that we can pay attention and make the corrections that are needed. So that, I believe, goes well along with the mind of Christ when we understand who we are to be because of what God has done for us. Let's ask ourselves the question, how have I been doing? And what corrections do I need to make? To know the mind of Christ is to know the desire and the intent of God for my life, and to walk that out as much as I can. Sometimes we don't know what that whole picture is, but that's called walking in faith and following the guidance that God gives us every day. We'd like to know a little more of the story. Many of us in life, we find ourselves wishing we knew more. What's God got in mind here? What's God trying to do? Where's God taking me? God doesn't always give us those answers, but he asks us to walk in faith and walk in obedience the same way that Jesus did. Okay, to go back to 1 Peter. And chapter 1, I want to read starting in verse 3 and going through verse 16, Peter is writing to the believers. He is giving them a reminder of the blessing that they have in being God's people, and reminding them that knowledge should cause them to look at life soberly, to look at life with a focus, to not see things in the natural sense, like suffering, trials, persecution, not to look at them as such a hard thing I have to go through, but to look at them as something that is precious because it's working out toward a certain thing in their lives. Okay, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love. in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. So a reminder of all of that, of those different things. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That is the standard that God calls us to, a standard of holiness. And God, through his word, gives us reminders that we are a very blessed people, and that the trials of life, the trial of faith, is not just a hardship that we have to make through, but it is something more precious than that of gold that perisheth, because it will be worked out into praise and honor and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. And it tells us, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Put your minds to work. Bring your mind into a focus, and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the reminder to us is to understand God's word, understand the example that Jesus left for us, seek to know more about that example and to follow that and allow God to work it out in us, because it is in that way that God gets to will and to do of his good pleasure in our lives. Mind of Christ, what does it look like? There's so many things that we could focus on and look at, but really what it comes down to is understanding who we are through Jesus Christ, understanding that we are here to please God, and it pleases God for us to care for others and to give them direction for their lives as well. Okay, is there anyone that has anything they'd like to add at this time as far as the messages here this morning? If you'd like to, go ahead.
By God's grace, I am working on and I'm learning a lot more about this. How great that was. I think it's an area that possibly I might have failed to understand what I should have. And in dealing with different things in scripture, Exodus, this is in the Old Testament where God said in Exodus 30.